Hello and happy Wednesday to you. Welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. So for a while now, we've been taking questions from listeners just like you. You can send us your questions through email, radio@faithalone.org. We look forward to hearing from you. One of our questions for today is an interesting one. It has to do with the Great White Throne Judgment, something that the guys love to talk about, I think. So this will be interesting. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to the show. We're taking your questions. Are you ready for some questions, Bob?
Yep, ready to go, Sean.
Here's a question from South Africa.
Oh, wow.
I'd love to do a conference in South Africa. I'd love to visit South Africa.
Oh, it's supposed to be beautiful.
I think Africa is just beautiful. The whole continent and the people have so much potential.
I've heard there's a lot of born-again people in Africa, and God's doing a strong work there.
Absolutely. I had some African. I went to school with some African pastors, and they said, Sean, you need to come to Africa. And I said, oh, you guys already have enough pastors and missionaries. You know, you don't need me to go over there. And they said, no, we don't. You need to come to Africa to learn what it means to be a Christian. That always kind of stuck with me. And they said, you don't really know what it means to live the Christian life until you have to pray to God for a miracle that you're going to have lunch to eat that day. And I was like, yeah, that's true. I don't have that. I'm thankful for all that I have, but I'm not looking for a miracle for every meal that I eat.
And there's a lot of persecution and martyrdom in Africa, too.
A lot, absolutely. Killing Christians all over the place.
What is it, Boko Haram? Is that what it's called?
I think they're the extremist group, yeah, in Nigeria and elsewhere. But to suffer through that persecution, to still stand up for your faith in Christ, and maybe we should go to Africa.
Well, now, we have a friend there named, is it Thunes? Is that, how are we pronouncing
it? I knew how to pronounce it, and now I've forgotten it. Thunes. But he says, so he's joined a local church that believes in a literal interpretation of the Bible and favors dispensational premillennialism. But he has a question about baptism. He was baptized as a child in his parents' Reformed church, but then he never felt convicted to be baptized again, although he now agrees that adult baptism is the correct way for this sacrament. But he says, the pastor gave me a baptism tract that reads this: baptism is not an option to the believer, but rather a necessary act of obedience. Baptism immediately followed salvation, but it also preceded their addition to the local church in Jerusalem. This is why we make it a prerequisite for church membership. And he says, I never had the aha moment to pinpoint the exact day and time of my eternal salvation. As a young child, my quote-unquote trust and believing was always in Jesus, and later in my adult life, I got to refine my soteriology as the belief in the promise of Jesus for everlasting life. But his question is baptism a prerequisite to church membership and not just another form of legalism? Or is my pride standing in the way of obedience in this matter? So the question is, if you're baptized as a child and you come to faith, you know, later on, should you, must you be rebaptized? And two, is that a prerequisite for church membership?
Well, there's lots of things here. First of all, rebaptism is a big issue.
Yeah.
Secondly, church membership is questionable. We don't see the term membership in a local church mentioned anywhere in the New Testament.
Right. There's no card that you have to sign or document that you get to say that you're a member of a church. That's something that people have come up with.
Yeah. We've come up with this idea to distinguish attenders versus members.
Yeah.
But the truth is, that's really something we've created. In terms of rebaptism, as you know, Sean, in church history, this was a big deal.
Oh, people died over this issue.
Yeah, why did they die over this issue?
Well, I mean,
they were killed.
Yeah.
And who killed them?
Yeah, basically Protestants, Lutherans, Reformed guys, but especially I think the Lutherans.
Well, Calvin and Luther both had people put to death over this issue.
I don't know if they personally did.
Well, no, Calvin didn't do it personally, and Luther I don't think did it personally. But in Zurich, the elders in the local church where Calvin was presiding, they would put people to death, often by burning at the stake.
Well, I know that Anabaptists, these are the...
Anabaptists,
rebaptized.
Baptized again,
They're kind of like the proto Baptists.
And they were drowned. Yeah, they were.
They were, as punishment, kind of as an ironic punishment for rejecting this church state, they would actually be drowned.
But Luther, Calvin, they were both baptized as babies. Yes. And they practiced infant baptism.
They did.
In fact, their view was something along the lines that everybody should be baptized, and then the children of the elect will ultimately come to faith.
And by the way, that's why I don't consider myself Protestant. People are always saying, you know, oh, you're all Protestants. I don't consider myself Protestant because I've never been a member of any of the Protestant churches, which all practice infant baptism, the Anglican Church, the Reformed Church, Presbyterian Church, and the Lutheran Church. I've never been a member of any of those churches because I don't believe in infant baptism.
Right.
And I don't believe in much else of their theology either,
right,
including how they conceive of what a church is. And that's kind of like, you know, this membership by baptism kind of comes from that Protestant tradition, too. I'm more of a Baptist. You know, I've said before, I'm a Baptist. I believe that if you believe, then water baptism follows faith, you know, but you need to believe to be baptized. But a young kid could believe. You know, this is an issue I'm raising with my kids. I don't feel like they're quite ready yet to be baptized, but I think an 8-year-old can believe and
sure
be baptized.
Here's
but not a 1-year-old.
Right. Here's the other issue that Toons raises, and that is if he was baptized as a child or as an infant, and he does not yet see the need to be baptized again, he doesn't see it from Scripture, mm-hmm, then is he wrong for refusing baptism? And my answer would be no. It's a matter of personal conviction. I have a friend who graduated with me from Dallas Seminary, a grace man, a free grace guy, and he was of the opinion that his children should be baptized as infants, and so he did.
Mm-hmm.
And he told me, I don't want them ever to be baptized again. I'm going to teach them that they were baptized once and for all.
Interesting.
So if you have that conviction, to be baptized again would be to be going against your personal conviction.
Mm.
I kind of see this as a weaker brother issue to some degree.
Yeah.
And saying the person who thinks that they shouldn't be baptized again is probably a person who their conscience will be hurt if they're baptized again. Now, having said that, unlike you, Sean, I was baptized as a baby,
mm-hmm,
in the Serbian Orthodox Church. I was christened at about age 6 months. When I came to faith in college, I was 20 years old, and I was baptized again. I was baptized by immersion in a Baptist church, and I remember the pastor joking that it was hard for him to baptize me because I'm about a foot taller than he mm-hmm was. He had a hard time getting me out of the water. I did not have a problem with being baptized again because I didn't see any special significance to being baptized in the Orthodox Church.
Right.
But if I had, well, then I wouldn't have been baptized again.
Right.
I can respect the fact that someone feels that way. It seems to me each person has to decide this issue for themselves.
Right. I think the important baptism, you might say, is at the point of faith when the Spirit comes and indwells you permanently.
Right. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we all by one Spirit have been baptized into one body. That's Spirit baptism.
Yeah. And would you agree that water baptism is kind of like an outward sign of that spiritual event?
Well, I see water baptism as a public testimony of our faith in Christ, which theologically has the additional significance that it's pointing to the fact that we've been placed into the body of Christ by the Spirit. But Acts 28:19, the disciples were told, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Baptism was the first step of discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
And so it seems to me that the booklet he was read, yes, baptism should be a first step of discipleship, but sometimes people take the first step of discipleship before they're born again.
Right.
And when that happens, should they be baptized again? Well, I don't think the New Testament is trying to answer that question for us.
Right.
We don't have any examples of people who are baptized twice.
Right.
Other than they were baptized with the baptism of John the Baptist and then baptized with the baptism of Jesus.
They get rebaptized there.
But that's different because it's not both Christian baptism.
Right. Okay, so here's another question. You said you can get baptized too soon before you believe. But I wonder if you can get baptized too late, too, because a lot of people, I know what happened in the medieval church was you had to wait 3 years as a catechumen before you can get baptized.
Really?
You had to go through a process of 3 years. But in the New Testament, it didn't seem like people had to wait too long after coming to faith to get baptized.
No, in Acts chapter 8, when Philip the evangelist leads people in Samaria to faith in Christ, they're immediately baptized.
Right.
And the same thing with the Ethiopian eunuch.
Right.
He immediately baptizes him. And so baptism in the early church was typically done the same day.
It almost seems reckless from our perspective. It's like, you believe? All right, where's some water? Is there water here? Okay, let's jump in. You're baptized.
Right.
It almost seems reckless, but I wonder if that's, you know, sometimes I wonder, am I doing my daughter Daphne, for example, a disservice? She's expressed faith in Christ since she was six for the last 2 years, and she's expressed interest in baptism, and I guess I just kind of hesitate, but I wonder, maybe I shouldn't hesitate. Maybe I should baptize her.
Well, that's another issue that's related, and the New Testament doesn't tell us at what age people should be baptized. We don't have examples of six-year-olds being baptized.
We have household baptism, but we can only guess who was in the household.
Right. We're not told the age of the people being baptized.
Right.
Like Cornelius and his household, they were baptized. Peter says, who can forbid water
right.
for these to be baptized?
But you can't use that as an argument for infant baptism, because there's... maybe all his kids were teenagers. Maybe there were no infants in that house.
Or maybe they were all adults. We don't really know.
Yeah.
And so I think my own personal response would be, I would not baptize children until they are clear the purpose of baptism. Mm. It's not to save me. It's because I'm already born again, and I want to testify to my faith in Jesus.
Right.
And at Victor Street Bible Chapel, where we are, we have sometimes baptized children as young as 6, 7, 8 years old, and they were able to give a clear testimony that it was by faith in Christ, and they were not being baptized to impress people.
Yeah.
See, that's another danger. You can have children want to be baptized to get a little attention.
Sure.
So you just have to
weigh
all that.
You can have adults who do that, too.
Well, right?
So, to answer the question, you got to follow your conscience, but you're right. It's not a condition to be born again, and it's not a condition of membership in the church, even if a local church might actually demand that.
Right.
Well, that's a tough question. Tough
it
question
is.
To answer in 12 minutes or so. But if you have any follow-up questions, you know where to send them, radio@faithalone.org.
Thanks.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Are you interested in finding other Free Grace believers just like yourself in your area? Well, you can do that by going to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And on the website, we have a church tracker. It's an easy-to-use map that will help you locate those other Free Grace churches that might be in your area. So come visit us at the website and take advantage of our free church tracker. It's at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. There are a lot of costs involved in staying on the air. That's why we so much appreciate our financial partners. If you'd like to learn how to become one, you can find out more by going to faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If you do, please don't hesitate to send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about the damage that sin causes, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.